Well, good morning, ladies. It's kind of sad. This is our last one. So, well, we got stuff coming on in the summertime, but just kind of sad. But we're going to have a good time today, right? All right, well, let's just start with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just excited, Lord. We're excited to be here, Lord. Your word is exciting, Father, and we are excited to hear what you have for us today, Lord. As we have studied your word and we've learned of Jonah, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would just teach us more today, Lord, as we sit before you. I pray that you would open up our hearts and just take in all that you have for us today, Lord. And maybe those areas of our hearts that don't want to be opened up, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just have full reign in our hearts today, Lord, that you would do whatever you want to do, Lord. So just meet us here, speak to us, use me, Lord, fill me with your spirit, Father, that I'd speak forth your truth, Lord, and be open to whatever you want to do here this morning, Lord. So we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a long time ago, there was this rumor that the devil was going out of business and he was selling all his tools to whomever would bid the most for them. One night, he opened the doors to the customers and showcased all his tools: hate, jealousy, fear, deceit, and many more. But somewhere in the dark corner of the room was a very old and harmless and worn out object, looking as if it had been used through eternity. It had the highest price tag of all. Somebody asked the devil what that instrument was and why it was so expensive. "Discouragement," said the devil. "It's the most expensive tool because it's the one I use the most on people. When nothing else works, I can enter slowly into their minds and hearts, and nobody notices. Once I'm there, I get them discouraged, and I can do whatever I want with them. This tool is so worn out because I've been using it since the dawn of humanity, and it works with everybody. Very few people know this tool belongs to me. When they get discouraged and lose hope, they think it's them to blame, or other people, or the world around them," laughed the devil. "People hit obstacles in life. They encounter problems. But when we get discouraged, when we lose hope, that's just me doing my job. And you know, many of us can get discouraged. We can get angry, and we can even get depressed when our plans are different than what God has for us. And the enemy can get in there, and he can discourage us. Well, Jonah had that same problem, and we're going to take a look at it today. So let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. So in chapter 1, Jonah is fleeing from the Lord. The Lord is calling him to go, and he goes, "Sorry, Lord, I'm sitting this one out," and he goes in the opposite direction, as if he could get away somewhere that the Lord won't find him, right? Then in chapter 2, of course, the Lord knows where he is, and he has the fish swallow him, and he's in the belly of the whale, and the Lord goes in there, and he has a little one-on-one with Jonah. And Jonah, of course, ends up seeing it's God's way, so he gets spit up on the shore, and he's on his way. And then in chapter 3, we see that Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches his 8-word sermon. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And they all believe Jonah's message. It says in chapter 3:10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he didn't do it." What a powerful 8-word sermon. I mean, can you imagine giving a sermon and absolutely everybody gets saved? It's crazy. You would think Jonah would be so happy. He'd be so happy that the whole city of Nineveh turned to God. I mean, it was the biggest revival ever, bigger than any Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, any. I mean, that was like amazing. And Jonah was the instrument that God used to do that. How awesome would that be? He could have stayed and discipled them or encouraged them, like excited that they've turned and are walking with him now. And if the book would have ended there, Jonah would have looked great. I mean, he would have been the greatest prophet ever, wouldn't he? But how did he react? Well, let's read chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." He's angry because God did what he said he was going to do. It displeased him, and this word in the Hebrew, displeased, means to be broken up with violent actions, like he's throwing things. And not just a little bit, but exceedingly, like to the max. And he became angry, and not just a little angry. This word in the Hebrew means that he was boiling hot. It was like a child throwing a temper tantrum because he wasn't getting his way, and so he's breaking all his toys. Now, okay, we know it's Nineveh. It's hard not to blame Jonah because, after all, the Ninevites were horrible people who tortured everybody they captured in the most cruel way. And Maria gave us some great examples of the things that they did to him. But in case you weren't here for that, I'm going to give you a couple more because this was another one I found. It's unbelievable. But they would take fish hooks and put them in their mouths. And they connected the fish hooks together with rope, and in this way they were able to lead tens of thousands of people hundreds of miles across the rugged terrain. Can you imagine being pulled across rugged terrain with a big fish hook in your mouth? They would cut off noses and hands and feet and leave them to bleed to death. And she did mention this one, but it's just, I can't even imagine. But they would skin people and hang the skin on the walls. Who hangs skin on the walls? I mean, that's crazy. So I get it. I think I'd want them to suffer and die too. Like, I don't know if I'd want to share eternity with them. Like, would you guys want to share eternity with that? I don't know. Jonah is angry that God is merciful and wants to save these people. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's heart. God still created them. They were his children. He loves them and desires them to repent and turn to him. And God calls us to love and forgive people and to share the gospel with them, no matter who they are or what they've done. Now, what about the Nazis? We kind of brought that up a little bit, too. They were incredibly evil. And, you know, I think about Corrie Ten Boom. Like, how did she feel about the Nazis? I mean, her sister Betsy died in that prison camp, you know. And I don't know if you guys ever heard the story about she was giving her testimony. This was back in 1947. She was giving her testimony. And afterwards, this man came up to her. And as soon as she saw him, she recognized him, you know, like, because he was one of the prison guards at the camp. And so he walked right up to her and he goes, "I loved your message that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I was a guard at the Ravensbrück prison camp, and I did cruel and horrible things there. But I'm a Christian now, and God has forgiven me. And I'm just so excited, and I just would love to hear it to see if you forgave me too." Now, that would be kind of difficult. So, I mean, can you imagine being faced with someone who did those cruel and horrible things? I mean, it's one thing when someone does something to us and they're far away, it's like, okay, I'm going to forgive them, I forgive you, and whatever, and you move on. But when you're face to face with someone like that, I mean, that's a hard thing to do. And think about Jonah. I mean, he is now face to face with the Nineveh, knowing all these horrific things that they have done to his people, and he's going to have to give them a message to repent? Like, he didn't want to do that. But God was going to forgive them, and Jonah didn't want them to. You know, he thought that they didn't deserve to be forgiven. Well, Corrie was having her own struggle, not wanting to forgive this guard, you know, but she remembered that forgiveness was an act that she remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. She said, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but you need to supply the feeling." And she said it was like a current that started in her shoulder and raced down her arm and sprang into their joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes. "I forgive you, brother," she cried, "with all my heart." Now, Corrie was sharing in the attributes of God. She was showing God's mercy and his love and forgiving. Because we are all his children. No matter what we've done or who we are or what we're doing for the Lord, we are all his children, and he loves us and wants us all to come to him. But not like us, huh? We think some people are not worth saving and think maybe we're better than others. We can judge people on what they do or even sometimes on their appearance. We can think that they're too evil for God to forgive them. You know, did Jonah forget that he once didn't know the Lord, that he was a sinner too? I think he thought their sin was too great to forgive. They had gone too far. There was this line right here, and they had passed it, and they couldn't come back. Like, it was too far gone. Why is it that other people's sins look so much worse than our own? Is that true? In 2 Samuel 11, David had this problem too. You know, when he got Bathsheba pregnant, and he's like, "What am I going to do now? I got to get rid of Uriah." So he sends him out to the front line. And of course, Uriah dies on the front line, you know, serving his king, David. And then so the people, no, nobody knew the wiser, but God knew. So God sent Nathan to go have a little talk with Mr. David. And he told him a little parable about the rich man who had all these many flocks and this poor man who had one little lamb. And this man went and took this man's one little lamb and ate it when he had so many. And David was really angry at this story. And he said, "This man should die for his sins." And Nathan was like, "This man's you, David." We often try making excuses, don't we? We try rationalizing our sins or, you know, figuring out a way it's not so bad. And, you know, we see that speck in our brother's eyes, but we fail to remove the plank that's in our own eyes. We Pastor John just recently talked about this a couple months ago, I think it was, but it's just so true. You know, we look at other people in the world and, you know, they're getting drunk, they're doing drugs, they're sleeping around or having affairs, you know. All I'm doing, you know, is I'm prideful. Yes, I'm prideful. You know, I'm proud of what, you know, I do and stuff. And you know, I gossip a little bit, but it's because I want people to be praying for those other people. And, you know, I tell some lies, you know, but they're little lies, white lies, you know. I remember Pastor John said one time, too, you know, all lies are the same color. And it's, you know, I love that. That's good. Sin is sin in God's eyes. It doesn't matter how big or how small. Well, in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He says all this like it's a bad thing. He saw, this is what I was afraid of, that you would forgive them. And how could you do that? That's why I had to flee to Tarshish. And now look, he's accusing God of having these great attributes, but he himself does not share in them. Look at the five attributes that he recognizes. First, he says, "You are gracious, giving unmerited favor." Second, he says, "You are merciful, holding back what we deserve." Then he says, "You are slow to anger, you're so patient." And fourth, he says, "You are abundant in loving kindness." God never runs out of his goodness, he just keeps giving it. And fifthly, he says, "You are slow to anger, one who relents from doing harm." Now, shouldn't he be thinking, "Oh yeah, those are the things that I'm supposed to be having, right? Huh, something's wrong here." But no, he's mad. He's mad at God for all those things. He wants judgment for the Ninevites, but grace for himself. Jonah knew God. He knew him well. He knew the attributes of God, but he didn't share in them. Knowing them isn't good enough. We need to possess them and act on them. It's kind of like, you know, having knowledge in our head, but it doesn't go down to our hearts, so we're not acting out in it. So John Corson said, mercy imitates God and irritates Satan. If you want to be like God, be merciful, be forgiving, slow to anger, slow to criticize, slow to find fault. Not sharing in these attributes could lead you to the next stage of disappointment when God doesn't do what you wanted him to do. Jonah had a different plan than God. So when God's plan came through, Jonah was disappointed and depressed. And now Jonah is depressed to the point of suicide. So let's read verse 3. "Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than it is for me to live." He said, "If you're going to be this gracious, just kill me now." And all because God's plans were different than Jonah's desires. He is discouraged because things have not gone his way. He's done. He's had enough. And this is the root of a lot of our discouragement and depression. Has God ever disappointed you when you had a plan and God did something different than you expected? Or he didn't come through when you thought he was supposed to? Maybe in that relationship, or maybe that job that was so perfect, you thought, "Well, what's wrong, Lord? This is it." Or maybe your health just took a turn for the worst, and you want God to show his glory by healing you, but God wants to show his glory by having you walk through this trial because he wants you to glorify God in it. You wanted God to do something different than God did. This disappointment is a place where we as women can fall into. Life is hard. Something is coming at us from every angle and every way all the time. And just when we think we might have it under control, something else comes and broadsides us and knocks us down again. Isn't that true? And we think, "I quit. Lord, I can't handle one more thing." Have you ever thought that? I know I have. Well, Kathy Dickinson states in her book, Taming the Giants, that there is basically two kinds of depression, situational or reactive depression, and then there's chemical depression. Now, if it's a chemical depression, you should see a doctor for sure. But as far as situational or reactive depression, that has probably affected all of us at one time or another. Kathy states in her book on page 126 that situational and reactive depression can certainly be disabled, meaning we can have victory in it. Some people are more predisposed to depression than others. It would be foolish to deny that some people genetically are pessimistic and some are optimistic. But that is a fact, not an excuse, ladies. Yet, yes, some do struggle with depression, but more than others, but everybody struggles with something. And you know, hormones can play a factor too, and lack of sunshine, the way we eat, believe it or not, can play a factor. It can make us feel yucky and, you know, get us down. Now, I'm no doctor for sure, but I do know that if our discouragement or depression is stemming from our sinful choices, like bitterness, unforgiveness, self-centeredness, or anger like Jonah, we need to recognize those things and repent of them and give them to the Lord. But it could also be just things that are happening to us that we get depressed. It's not necessarily sin, but it's just things haven't gone our way and we get discouraged and sometimes we let it go and it can turn into depression. Life is hard, you know? But God is more than able to help us through with the proper perspective when we choose to share his heart and respond as God will respond. But it can take time. But as we change our habits of thought and the choices we make, our emotional responses also change. I also know that there are things that can happen to us or a loved one that are horrible and are caused by living in this fallen world. You know, that can cause and put us into a deep depression, which I know are harder for some than others too. One of the ways we know depression is different than sadness is depression makes us feel like there's no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. We all get sad from time to time, but depression can take us deeper into a place that we feel like there's no way out. And that's the enemy getting in there, telling us there's no hope, there's no hope. But there is hope, ladies. There is hope in the Lord. God is good, and he can bring us through. And it takes time, but our Heavenly Father will graciously take us through and help us through this process if we trust him in it and give it to him. And then he ends up using it in someone else's life. You know, I'm sure you've all experienced that, something that you've gone through that was a horrible, trying time, but then God uses you in somebody else's life and helps them and blesses you. It all works. Well, I want to look at a few ways that can help us avoid this state of discouragement or depression and can help us get through. I need to take a drink real quick. First, we need to trust what we know to be true, not by what we're feeling. This is so important, ladies, because feelings can be so deceptive and powerful, and they can overtake us. We need to wash our minds with the Word of God. That heals us and helps us to think right. Philippians 4, 6 and 8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When it comes to discouragement or depression, the battle lies within our minds. And this is where we have to take those thoughts captive. And 2 Corinthians tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ." So when those thoughts come in, because we feel them, stop and take those thoughts captive and trust what you know to be true, not by what you're feeling. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, as it says in Romans 12, 2. Memorize scripture for what you're struggling with. Put it on 3x5 cards. Know it and have them with you. So like when something's happening, enemies attacking you, you know, because the Lord says this. You can preach that back to yourself. We need to know God's word. Well, second, don't focus on self. Jonah was so focused on himself and not the attributes of God. It's so tempting for us to be self-centered. When we're self-centered, we are not considering others. Jonah did not consider the needs of the Ninevites and that they needed the Lord too. They were so evil because they didn't have the Lord. This self-focus will lead us into discouragement and then on to depression. One of the best things that we can do if we're feeling down or discouraged is to serve someone else. This should be the mindset of the believer. Have you guys ever heard the acronym JOY? I'm sure you have. J for Jesus, O for others, Y for you. Think about that regularly because, you know, if we keep it in that order, we can have joy. You know, it's getting our minds off ourselves. So much of our discouragement and depression is about ourselves. If you think about it, when you're depressed or you're having issues, think about what you're thinking about. It's usually centered around ourselves. Take the focus off you and go help somebody else. A third way we can avoid discouragement is to have an attitude of thankfulness. Jonah should have been thankful for the work that God had done. Instead, he was angry. It's hard to live a life of thankfulness and be discouraged or angry at the same time. When you're feeling down and discouraged, a good exercise to do is to make a thankful list. List all the things that God has blessed you with. Has he not blessed you with so many things? I mean, we take for granted so many things. Our home, our husband, our children, our job, you know? I mean, there's so many things that we are blessed with, you know? And we can think about those things. You can start also on your list with Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now that's something to be thankful for, right? I mean, we have eternity with our Lord. That's huge. Or Nancy Leigh DeMoss said in her book, Choosing Gratitude, I am convinced that we must cultivate the grace and the spiritual discipline of gratitude if we are to avoid losing our footing in these last days. An important key to not becoming overwhelmed by what is going on around us is looking for God's hand at work in the midst of turmoil and being simply overwhelmed with thankfulness to him. Amen. Well, fourthly, we can avoid it by being careful what we watch and listen to. You know, that's so important too, because it's like, yes, we have our time with the Lord, we have our devotion or whatever, but how long really is that in the grand scheme of our whole day? You know, then we go out into the world and we're flooded with, you know, just negative things and people angry and the news and, you know, what we watch on TV, maybe secular music we listen to. It's all going in our minds, you know. We can avoid some of this. I mean, it takes discipline to kind of, you know, practice this, but, you know, listen to messages on, you know, on the radio, listen to K-Wave or on your iPad, you know, iPod, whatever that is, you can listen to messages, you know, and, you know, Christian worship music, you know, we can flood our minds with those things because that will help us refocus our minds on the things that are good and pure. And fifthly, being in fellowship with like-minded Christian women. I know we talk about this all the time. We need to go to church, but it's so true because the devil wants to isolate us. He wants to discourage us by attacking us when we're alone. I bet Jonah wouldn't have been as discouraged if he would have had some of his like-minded prophets with him. You know, they could have been encouraging him in the attributes of God. And ladies, we can encourage each other. You know, when Satan is trying to rip us off, we can encourage each other because have you ever noticed, like, we have a hard time seeing it in ourselves when Satan's trying to rip us off, you know? But I can see it in you. I can see it in you. Like, I see it when Satan's starting, like, you're being ripped off right now. That's no. God says this. You know, we can encourage each other and help each other, bring each other out of it. That's why going to church, being in Bible study and fellowship is so important and having Christian friends because we can build each other up. As Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Yes. The enemy is creeping in. When we meet in our groups, I love it because I love this because it's like, you know, as iron sharpens iron, we sharpen each other by the things we've learned and what God shows me and we can bear each other's burdens and we can pray for each other and it's such a sweet time. And we need that, ladies. We need that. We can build each other up so we can go back out into the world or back into that situation, you know, whatever the case may be. Because you know what? Sometimes our situations don't change. They stay in that situation. And we need to come and we need to get built up and refueled up so we can go back out, right? If we're always out there and we're kind of withering away, you know, by ourselves, you know, it's not going to be good. We need to build each other up so we can go out there and fight the good fight. Well, Jonah's depression and suicidal thoughts were rooted in anger against God's choice not to destroy the Ninevites as Jonah felt they deserved. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. But in verse 4, God responds, forced Jonah to face up to his anger, because he said, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And I love this because God is so patient with us, isn't he? I mean, giving us every opportunity to say, no, Lord, help me, forgive me. God wanted Jonah to see that it was not his circumstances that were actually causing his discouragement. It was because he thought he knew best above God, which is sin, and he was not getting his way. He wanted to be judged. He didn't want to show mercy. He was sitting on the throne of his heart right now, wasn't he? Jonah should have said, Lord, I don't understand. This makes me so angry. Why are you doing this? I don't understand, but help me. Help me understand, Lord, you know, because I know you know best. All your ways are right, putting God on the throne of his hand. He understands when we get upset because we're mad about what happened, but we need to ask him to help us to understand, to give us grace, to help us through that, because he does know what's best. Now, he could have been thinking of his reputation, too. I mean, what was everybody at home in Israel going to think? He had been Nineveh's saving grace from God's wrath. He wanted to go home and tell them that their enemy was wiped out and they wouldn't have to worry about him anymore. But instead, he was going to have to go home and tell them that his prophecies were not fulfilled. And maybe they would think that he was a false prophet. But Jonah doesn't say anything. So in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now this is pretty pathetic. He's just sitting there pouting. I'm like, this is really sad. He doesn't answer the Lord, and he just goes and sits there overlooking the city so he would have a good view, because he's having no compassion at all, and he's hoping that God will change his mind and blast him. You know, Joseph, Joseph didn't trust the Ninevites. He thought for sure they would go back to their sinning ways. You know, once a Ninevite, always a Ninevite. I mean, they had 40 days. Surely they would slip up. So he's just going to sit there till they slip up, and then God will see that he's justified in his anger. Are there people in our lives that we don't like, or we think that they're horrible people, and we think that they're never going to change? You know, they're just too great of a sinner. Maybe that annoying neighbor, or maybe it's a person in your family that you just really don't like very much. You know, the other day I was coming home from Winco, and I was at the light, and you know, have to stop and then go to light. Well, I had stopped, and I was starting to go, well, this guy just came and whipped in front of me. And I was like, so I just honked because I was going to hit him. So it was just a little honk. It wasn't like a big honk or anything. Pastor John wouldn't have been upset with that honk. He would have been a honk about this one, because he got behind me, and he starts just honking his horn. And I was like, oh gosh, you know, we're going for a long ways and he's not laying off. He's just honking his horn. Well, obviously he had to turn as we got closer. And so he gets beside me and he's giving me this lovely finger and he's honking his horn and I kind of just peeked. He's looking really angry and he's probably was mouthing some things too, but I wasn't looking at him. And so finally he turned, but I was just like, Lord, forgive me, but what is wrong with this guy? He's such a jerk. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But the thing is, I know what's probably wrong with him. He probably doesn't know Jesus. You know, we can't expect people in the world to act kind. They have no hope. In this world, people are angry and lost and hurting. You know, Tejo always says, don't be surprised when a dog acts like a dog. It's a dog, right? Without the Lord, what hope do they have? You know, we need to have compassion on them and ask the Lord to help us to see them as he sees them, so we can have a heart for them, so we can have a heart for the lost, and we can share Jesus. Jonah should have had compassion on the Ninevites, remembering that God is merciful and could change their evil ways if they turned to him. And then he wouldn't have to worry about them anymore. But no, he wanted them to pay for their evil ways. Have we ever felt like that? Someone hurt us or hurt someone we love, and we want them to pay for it. It's like, oh, I'll forgive you, maybe eventually, but I want you to pay. I mean, there should be consequences. It's not fair, you know? Well, in verse 6, we read, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him out of his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, did you hear that? This is the first time and only time that Jonah is happy. He wasn't happy when he got spit up out of the belly of the well and was out of that well. And then he's not happy when over 600,000 people have given their hearts to the Lord. But he's happy about this little plant that has grown up and given him shade. Crazy. Well, this plant is interesting. It was a castor oil plant or a gourd, and I think it was a castor oil plant because it had big leaves with a little stalk, and the gourd plant just had little leaves with big gourds. So I don't know, you choose. I think it's a big leaf. And it's a crazy because this plant can grow within a matter of days and get up to 10 feet tall. Is that like amazing? God is amazing. Well, God is bringing him comfort when he is being such a little stinker. We love it when God blesses us, though, don't we? You know, that's his grace giving us what we don't deserve. But God is going to use the plant to teach Jonah something. So in verse 7, but as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and it withered. There goes his shade. Just when we think things are going good, something comes and broadsides us and knocks us down again. Isn't that the way it goes? There are blessings and there are trials, and God is trying to teach Jonah something here, but he's having a little hard time learning, kind of like us, huh? Sometimes it takes us a little while. But it's all part of the process because God is using all things to mold us, and he cares more about our character than our comfort. So we need to give thanks in all things, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Well, in verse 8, and it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah is totally letting his circumstances control his life. In verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be so angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes, it is angry for me to be angry, even to death. Now, at this point, God has Jonah right where he wants him. God has used the vine and the worm and the wind as tools to show Jonah how ridiculous he's being, to help him understand his priorities are all mixed up, to help Jonah realize that he's so full of self-pity that he has no pity left over for the poor Ninevites, the repentant Ninevites. But then the Lord says in verse 10, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city which is more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much less a livestock? Jonah here is just worried about himself, not about the precious lives. He is worried about the plant that is here today and gone tomorrow. He didn't even create the plant. He didn't nurture it. He didn't make it grow. He didn't tend it and water it every day. Like, the word pity that he used to describe Jonah's feelings for the plant is the same word God uses for the people. You know, are not God's people of more value than animals, and animals more valuable than plants? Nineveh has more than 120,000 children. If he could be so concerned about the plant, shouldn't he be concerned about something as important as these people? And what about the poor cattle? I mean, the poor cattle is going to die too. Jonah is just a little mixed up here. He needed to learn the lesson of God's pity and have a heart of compassion for lost souls, and that every person that God creates is important to him. Jonah cares more about the useless plant than God's created people. How often do we care about useless stuff, things that are temporary, and like our own physical comfort, than about God's purpose and his precious people? People are eternal. They are for eternity. Jonah is so blinded by anger, he loses the importance of the value of people. Whatever disappointment that has happened to you or your plans, don't let it blind you to the real purpose that God has for you and for this life that you live in. Because there will be disappointments for sure in our lives, in our marriages, in our children. John 16:33 says, in this world we will have tribulation. So we can't let those disappointments dominate our behaviors, our minds, and the most important thing of all, our relationship with the Lord. Because at the end of that verse, it says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the Lord. That is awesome. So what happened to the Ninevites? Well, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the city was allowed to stand another 150 years. But then they went back to their sinful ways. So God sent another prophet by the name of Nahum to preach to the Ninevites, but this time they ignored the warning. The Babylonians rebelled against the Assyrians in 1626 BC, and the Babylonians and the Medes overthrew the mighty city of Nineveh 16 years later in 1612 BC. So for 150 years, they were repentant, but they went back to their sinful ways. Does this sound familiar? Is not our nation getting more evil and turning away from God every single day? When our nation started, we were one nation under God, right? What happened? You know, this is like our, you know, it took them generations to kind of fall back in. And look at where we've been over 200 years, and look where we were from where we started. It's like we need to train up our children. We need to be sharing the Lord. We need to be getting out there and not being in our little comfort zone, you know, keeping it all to ourselves. This is why we're turning into this, I don't even know what to say about it. That's why we need to get out there and share the Lord with everyone. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Menifee, in Marietta, and Temecula, to the ends of the earth." Now that was a little paraphrase, but it's not our job to convince people, but to share and testify of the truth of the gospel. The rest is up to the Lord and by His Spirit, right? We just need to open our mouths, and it can be by something so little. Like, I know that's the biggest thing. We're just, well, what do I say? What do I do? I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know. And it's scary. And you know, someone can just ask you, how you doing today? You know, everybody asks you, how you doing today, don't they? It's like, well, you know what? I'm doing good. The Lord has given me strength today. I'm feeling good. Or you know what? I've been having a rough morning, but the Lord is so faithful and He's given me peace. You know, they can look at you like you're a weirdo, or they could go, oh, well, what do you mean by that? You know, you never know the opportunities you could have if we just opened our mouth. And you know, Maria encouraged us all to go out and share Jesus with someone, and I don't think many of us took her up on that. So I'm encouraging you again. Ladies, we need to get out there and just, you will be so blessed. It's scary, but once you do it, you will be so blessed. Like, oh, okay, I can do this, you know? I mean, it's an awesome thing. Okay, so the book ends here, and God has the last word. So I would like to believe that Jonah repented and sought God's way. Since Jonah most likely wrote the book, right? I mean, he writes of his own foolishness. He's not excusing anything he did, and he puts it in there for us to learn and have an example of, right? So I think he would, like, if he could yell down to us right now, he would say, you know, choose God's plan. It's best. Do what He says. Don't go your own way. So we've studied the two Joes. Now, some of you just joined us for Jonah, but we studied Joseph too, which Joseph had some really good examples to follow. So let's imitate the good choices of Joseph and avoid the bad choices of Jonah. Jonah. Because we have a choice to live in discouragement or not. We have a choice to follow God's plan or not. Let's not let the enemy have victory in our lives. Let's choose God's plan. Let's let Him have that victory in His life. Let's choose God's plan, not our own, because His ways are always better than our ways, whether we understand it or not. Let's trust Him. Because ladies, I know many of you may be facing choices right now, something you need prayer about. Whatever you're facing, God will be faithful, as He was with Joseph and with Jonah. God has never failed us yet, has He? He is faithful, Lord. We can trust Him. So let's just pray, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that we can trust You. And sometimes, like the song we're singing, that we feel like those walls, we're going around and around them, but You can break them down, Lord. You are able, and You are good, and Your promises stand, Lord, and You can get us through it, Lord. And I just pray, I just want to lift up anybody who's struggling right now, maybe with anger like Jonah, or you're having unforgiveness or bitterness, and you're harboring that, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would give that to You, they would repent, that they would leave it here today, they would leave it at Your feet, Lord, that they would not go and carry that around anymore, Lord, but that they would trust you, Lord, and that they would give it to you, Lord. And maybe there's women here that are struggling with discouragement or depression, Lord. It's heavy and it can overwhelm us. And I just pray, Father, that you would just, by your Spirit, that you would lift them up, Lord, that you would fill them with your peace, Lord, that you would do that work in their hearts, Lord, that they would trust you in it, Lord, even though they might not see any way out and they see that it's never going to end. With you, they can have peace in that, Lord, and you will bring them out of it, Lord. So I pray, Father, that they would look to you, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would fill them with your peace, Lord, and that you would help all of us to just have that boldness, Lord, to just go out and love on your people, Lord, whether they're nice or not, that we would be a light in this dark world and that you would just help us to see your people as you see them, that we would have a heart for the lost, Lord, that we would want to go out and share your word with them, Lord. So embolden us, Lord. Help us, Father, and use us, Lord. We want to be used. That's why we're here. We're learning about you. We want to be used of you, Lord. So go before us. Help us, Lord. We love you so much, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.